Dorchester and being Dorchester in the inner city of Boston. So I send you greetings from the hood. I had a friend who God called from the suburbs to the inner city, and he told his father that he was moving to the hood, and his father pulled out a map and could not find the hood on the map. But I am very grateful to be able to be with you this morning. It really is a privilege. We are so happy that we get to lock arms with you and seeing the kingdom of God come in the city of Boston and beyond. And so we're very grateful for that privilege. My family and I moved to Dorchester about 5 years ago. And we started with about 10, 15 folks. And this morning, right now, probably 150 plus folks will be hearing the good news preached and Jesus being worshiped this morning, many of whom, probably the majority of whom, this is their first church that they've ever been a part of. So it's really exciting what God is doing. And so that, we're grateful. We're very grateful for our partnership with you. And I'm very glad that I get the opportunity to open God's Word with you this morning. So if you have a Bible, would you turn to Matthew chapter 14. I think in your bulletin it said Mark, but we're actually going to look in Matthew chapter 14. And we're going to look at verses 22 through 33. And here's what I'd like to do this morning, is I'd like for us to read the text, and then I'd like to pray. And just pray that God would be with us as we study the Scriptures together. So if you have a Bible, open that up. If you don't have one, maybe one of your neighbors. Neighbors, don't be stingy with your Bible, all right? Let other people look on with you. Okay, let me tell you what's going on here, Matthew chapter 14. What has just happened is that Jesus has just fed 5,000 men, probably 20 to 25,000 people that Jesus has just fed with five little barley biscuits and two sardines. And the people want to make Jesus king. And he says, I'm not a king of this world. You can't make me the king of any kingdom here. My kingdom is another kingdom. And so that's where we pick up in verse 22. Okay, are you with me? All right, here we go. Immediately, this is Jesus, immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, that's probably somewhere between 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. So in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and they said, "It's a ghost!" And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat, well, they did about the only thing that you could do when you see a man walk on water. They worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Yeah, let's pray together. Oh, Lord, we are very grateful for your word. Lord, we really do count ourselves among those who are blessed because we have your Scriptures. Lord, we thank you that you are not the God who of deism, the God who just created and pushed us out into being, but you are the God who has revealed yourself to us through your Word. And we're very grateful for that. And Lord, this morning we would ask that as we open up the scriptures, that Lord, you would speak to us. Father, I don't know these folks. I don't know their story. But you do. You know them. Lord, I don't know what they need this morning, but Lord, you do. You know what they need. Father, I don't know their struggles. I don't know their sins and their temptations and how they fall. And I don't know these things, but Lord, you do. And so, Lord, I pray that this morning that you would be kind to minister to us. That you'd give us eyes to see, you'd give us ears to hear, and you'd give us a heart to be able to understand. Lord, we pray that Jesus would be lifted up. Jesus, we need to see you this morning. We need to see you as beautiful. We need to see you as awesome. We need to see you as the one who satisfies our souls, the one who brings contentment in our lives, the one who sets us free. We need to see you, Jesus. So Holy Spirit, we ask that you would do your job and that you would show us Jesus and that, Father, you would get glory through our time together. And we make our prayer in the mighty name of Jesus. And all God's children said, amen. Amen. That's how we do it in Dorchester right there. Amen. Amen. That was good. All right. Well, in this text, I love it. Because what we see is, we really see what I believe is kind of the typical experience of faith, particularly when we look at Peter. You know, let me tell you about a day in my life when I first moved to Dorchester. I grew up in the South. You can tell, right? Y'all thought I was from South Boston. I grew up in the South, and so I wasn't from Boston. My family and we moved to Dorchester 5 years ago. And when we first got there were probably 10 or 15 folks that were a part of this core group who wanted to see a church started in Dorchester where there would be a rich theological understanding. You know, that's us, Presbyterians, our theology. We got theology. But a church that was contextualized and worship that looked like Dorchester and was before Dorchester. And so we would get together when I first got there at like 6 in the morning. We were committed, man. 6 in the morning to get together to pray every week. And so one morning we got together to pray. And after prayer, it was such a great prayer meeting. I mean, we just, the Spirit of God was with us, and I was so excited. And a friend of mine, a guy who was praying with us, needed a ride home. So I took him to his place, and I dropped him off. And then I got lost. and I got lost in the neighborhood, and I ended up on a one-way street. And at the end of the one-way street, there were traffic cones, like it was closed. And there was one of Boston's finest, you know, standing there by the traffic cones. And I didn't understand that was the way. I didn't understand that the police were always at these traffic cones. I just knew every time I would drive by and I'd see traffic cones, I'd see a police officer standing there. And I thought, man, this is weird. They just guard the traffic cones? I don't understand this. You know. And so I get to the end of the street, and obviously the road is closed, but I'm on a one-way street, and I'm not sure what I'm supposed to do. You know, am I supposed to turn around and go the wrong way on a one-way street? I don't know what I'm supposed to do. And so I rolled down my window, and I'm sure I said it in my thickest of Southern accents, you know. Excuse me, sir, I'm not sure what to do here. Well, obviously, he had had a rough night. And he began to say things about me and my brain capacity and talk about my character and call me names that, you know, if I used it, I'd be brought up on charges at Presbytery if I said that right now. You know, and of course, you know, if you know me, I'm not a passive guy. I'm just not. And And so I was a bit offended. I picked up my jaw, and I said, well, obviously somebody needs a nap. you know, and then I couldn't just leave it at that, and I said something about, you know, I'm not sure who's more stupid, the guy who didn't put the road closed sign, you know, before you get on the one-way street, or the police officer guarding the traffic cones. Well, he did not like that one bit, of course. And he put, I mean, literally started walking towards my car with his hand on his gun, saying, I will yank your BBBB out of that car. And so I did what any pastor, I'm sure your pastors would have done the same. I stuck that thing in reverse and got out of there. But that sent me for a loop that day. I mean, I was a mess. It was really, what was interesting was here I was on the spiritual high from this prayer meeting, and all of a sudden, man, I was down in the dumps. I was, you know, Lord, where have you sent me? Who are these people, Lord? And I literally canceled all of my meetings that day. And just said, I just need a day with the Lord. I'm really struggling here. And I spent the rest of the day walking through the neighborhood. And towards the end of the day, I found myself in this part of the neighborhood called Codman Square. And as I was walking, I walked by this man who has a fruit truck. And his name is Arthur. And Arthur has it's Arthur's fruit truck. And so I'm walking by it, and Arthur says, hey, man. Come over here. And he's from the islands. And I go over and he says, you need some mangoes, man. And I said, man, I don't have any money. I literally didn't have any money. I said, I don't have any money, Arthur. I can't get any mangoes from you today. And he said, oh, no. And he started putting mangoes in a bag. And he said, how many children do you have? And I said, you don't want to do that, man. I got five kids, you know. And he sticks five mangoes in the bag. And brings them over to me. And I said, you know, I don't understand. Why are you doing this? And he looked at me and he said, do you know how good my Father's been to me? And I said, yeah, I do. Because he's been good to me like that too. And you know, isn't that, maybe your life is not typical that you get yelled at by a Boston police officer. But isn't it typical, the typical experience of faith when one minute, man, you are worshiping the Lord and you feel like God is right there and you're just enjoying sweet fellowship with Him, and then something happens and the next minute you're down deep in despair and discouragement. Well, that's what we see in this passage when we look at Peter. That's what we see is we see just kind of this typical experience of faith. And so, here's what I want us to do this morning. I want us to look at three things from this passage. And here's the first thing. I want us to look at the fact that because of what Jesus does and because of what he says in this passage, you can get out of the boat. You can get out of the boat. Now, what does Jesus do? Well, let's go back and look, if you will. Look at verse 23. After Jesus dismisses the crowds, he went up on a mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat, so he put the people in the boat, he put his disciples in a boat. But the boat by this time was a long way off, and it was beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. The other gospel writers who give us the same account basically say there's a huge storm going on here. And in the midst of the storm, this is what we see. And verse 25, and in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus came to them walking on the sea. So what does Jesus do? Jesus shows his power over nature. He shows his power by walking on the sea. In the midst of the storm, Jesus walks on the sea. Now, y'all smart people, I'm sure. We got some probably very educated people here. This is crazy, isn't it? I mean, think about it. Jesus walking in the midst of the storm and the waves crashing, wind blowing. And here comes Jesus walking on the storm. And you go, wait a minute. Nah. Well, see, the only reason why Jesus could walk on the storm and walk on the waves is because he created it. And see, if you create something, you own it. And if you own it, you can walk on it. Yeah. See, John chapter 1 tells us in the beginning was the Word, right? The Word and the Word was with God. The Word was God. In him all things were made. Anything that was made was made by him, right? So we see there that Jesus created the sea. Jesus created the waves. And so if you create it, you own it. If you own it, you can walk on it. Not a problem, okay? But what's so amazing in this passage is not only what Jesus does, but even more what he says. So look, if you will, look in verse 26. So when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and they said, "It's a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I, do not fear." Now, I'm not a very smart guy, but they let me go to seminary. And I somehow or another got through it. And I studied some Greek. And when you look at the Greek in this text, it actually, you got to pity the translators here. Because the way they translate what Jesus says is, "Take heart, it is I, do not fear." But actually, in the Greek, it's four words that Jesus uses. And the four words are ego ami, I am, and I can't even pronounce the next two, but it's no fear. So, I am no fear. That's what Jesus says. I am no fear. Now, does that I am... ding, 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 ding. All you biblical scholars out there. Yeah. See, the first time that shows up actually is in the Old Testament when Moses comes into contact with God through this burning bush. And God tells Moses, "I want you to go to Pharaoh and you tell Pharaoh to let my people go." And Moses says, "Who shall I say send me?" And you tell him, "I am. I am." See, when you think about this name of God, I am, it is the most profound name that you could, that, I mean, it is unbelievably profound. You know, he didn't say I was, right? Because I was would mean that you have a beginning. And God doesn't have a beginning. And he didn't say I will be, because that means you're going to change. And God never changes. And he doesn't say, "I am because of something." Because, see, when you're God, you're not because of something. You are the cause of everything. You see, you don't exist because of something, but everything else exists because of you. Yeah. And so here comes Jesus walking on the waves, on the water, and he says, "I am." Now the crazy thing, this is crazy, is that when Moses comes into contact with God and he says, "I am," God says, "Take off your sandals. You're standing on holy ground." And young man, you need to have a little bit of fear here. You need to have a little fear and trembling going on when you stand before me. But here comes Jesus, and he says, "I am no fear." So you don't have to be afraid. And see, because of what Jesus does, and because of what he says, you can get out of the boat. All right, look in verse 27. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid. And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat, and he walked on the water, and he came to Jesus. See, because of what Jesus said, because he said, "I am no fear, you don't have to be afraid anymore," you can get out of the boat. What's that mean? Well, you could take some risk in your life. You see, okay, let me break it down this way. Because of what Jesus said, you don't have to fear God. Now, some of you are like, wait a minute, I thought we're supposed to fear God. Well, yeah, you fear God the way that I teach my children to fear if they're around a river or in the ocean, you know, that you can play in it, but you need to realize that it can take you out, right? And so you can have some fun with it, but you need to respect it. Well, in the same way, we need to fear God that way, but you don't have to fear God like we fear the boogeyman. You know, I mean, we don't have to be afraid like that because he becomes our father. See, because of what Jesus has done, we can not be afraid of God. Because what Jesus has done is he has made peace between us and the Father. I love Romans chapter 5, verse 1, that therefore we have peace with God. We have been justified. And therefore, we have peace with God. You've been made right. Because we've been made right, because of Jesus, because of what he has done on our behalf, because he lived the life that we should have lived and we didn't, because he died the death that we should die, that because of that, we can have peace with God. And we don't have to fear God anymore. And you know what? We don't have to fear God. You don't have to fear death. You get that? Like, when you don't have to fear God and you know that he's your loving father, you know that he's made promises to you. And his promises are like it doesn't matter if your life is a day or if it is 100 years. It's only a glimpse of the promises for eternity. But Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. You see, this life, we're just pilgrims passing through. Some of us stay here longer than others. But we're just pilgrims passing through. And because of what Jesus has done and because of what he has said, we don't have to fear God. Therefore, we don't have to fear death. I love John Patton. I don't know if any of you know who John Patton is. He was an old Scottish missionary, and he went to the New Hebrides Islands. This chain of islands in the South Sea. 1858, he lands on this island. Now, before that, 20 years before that, some missionaries tried to go to these islands, and it was inhabited by cannibals. And these missionaries, actually, before the ship drops them off, and before the ship even gets out of sight, the captain of the ship says that he saw these missionaries being, well, bad things happening by these cannibals, okay? And so this was a horrible place. And yet, John Patton knew that God was calling him to share the gospel. Took his wife. Ladies, she was pregnant. I mean, this pregnant wife. And they're going to the New Hebrides Islands, you know, to share the gospel with these cannibals. Well, he had to go raise money. And as he was raising money, there were people who were going, you are nuts, man. I mean, love Jesus and all that, but gee whiz, this is crazy what you're doing. And actually, this one man, Mr. Dixon, had really come down hard on him and written him a note and said, this is wrong by what you're doing, putting your family at risk like this. This is no good. Well, I love the way that John Patton responds to him. He says, Mr. Dixon, you are advanced in years now. In other words, you're getting old, sucker. And he says, and your own prospect is that soon you will be laid in the grave, there to be eaten by worms. I confess to you that if I can but live and die serving and honoring the Lord Jesus, it will make no difference to me whether I am eaten by cannibals or worms. And in the great day, my resurrection body will arise as fair as yours in the likeness of our risen Redeemer. Yours truly, John Patton. Isn't that great? You see, when you got peace with God, you don't have to fear God. And when you don't have to fear God, you don't have to fear death. But here's the third thing, is that when you don't have to fear death, you don't have to fear life. Yeah. You don't have to fear life. See, you can really live. I mean, if you live your whole life and you're afraid of dying, that's not living. But see, when you don't have to fear death, you don't have to fear life. And you can actually get out of the boat. You can do things that you never in your life would imagine that you could do. One of the best examples of that, I believe, is Dr. Martin Luther King. I love Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. I wrote a paper in seminary. I did a study on his life when I was in seminary. And I started out the study asking myself the question, would I march with the king? Would I march with him? That's a different sermon, a different time. You know, I'll send you the paper if you want it sometime. But anyway, through that study, I really came to a place where I really respected Dr. King. And you know what? I really believe that he was one of us. The secularists have now tried to claim him, and a lot of other people. We need to claim him. He was one of us. You may not agree with his politics, but he was one of us. And you know, this book is called A Strength to Love. I stole it from the library. The pastor stole it from the library. I was afraid I couldn't get it, and so I went and asked the librarian, what would happen if I don't return it? And she said, well, we'll just send you a bill. I said, I'll pay it right now. And so, but here, this is from one of his sermons. He says, after a particular strenuous day, I settled in bed at a late hour. And my wife had already fallen asleep, and I was about to doze off when the telephone rang. And an angry voice said, listen, we've taken all we want from you. And you, before next week, you'll be sorry you ever came to Montgomery. He says, I hung up, but I could not sleep. It seemed that all of my fears had come down on me all at once. I'd reached the point of saturation. He said, I got out of bed and I began to walk the floor. And finally, I went to the kitchen and heated a pot of coffee. I was ready to give up. I was trying to think of a way to move out of the picture without appearing to be a coward. In this state of exhaustion, when my courage had almost gone, I determined to take my problems to God. My head and my hands, I bowed over the kitchen table and I prayed aloud. The words I spoke to God that midnight are still vivid in my memory. I am here, Lord, taking a stand for what I believe is right. But now I'm afraid. The people are looking to me for leadership. And if I stand before them without strength and courage, they will falter. I am at the end of my powers. I have nothing left. I've come to the point where I can't face it alone. And he says, at that moment, I experienced the presence of the divine as I had never experienced him before. It seemed as though I could hear the quiet assurance of an inner voice saying, stand up for righteousness. Stand up for truth. God will be at your side forever. And he says, almost at once, my fears began to pass from me. My uncertainty disappeared. I was ready to face anything. The outer situation remained the same. But God had given me an inner calm. 3 nights later, our home was bombed. Strangely enough, I accepted the word of the bombing calmly. My experience with God had given me a new strength and trust. I knew now that God is able to give us the interior resources to face the storms of the problems of life. You can get out of the boat. You can get out of the boat. I don't know what that means for you, but I think you might. You can get out of the boat. You can trust God. Because of what Jesus says, I am no fear. You can get out of the boat. Okay, but here's the second thing. If you get out of the boat and you take your eyes off of Jesus, you'll sink. You'll sink. Look, if you will, at verse 28. Oh, let's go, 28. And Peter said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. And he said, come. So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. Verse 30. But when he saw the wind, I love that, the wordplay. How do you see the wind? Do you see the wind? No, you see what the wind does. You feel the wind, right? But I love what Matthew's doing here. He says, but when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. If you get out of the boat and you take your eyes off of Jesus, you will sink. You will sink. This is my story over and over again in my life. I don't know if you can relate to this, but so many times in my life, I have taken chances. I've stepped out of the boat. I've remembered what Jesus said. And I feel like he's calling me. And I step out of the boat. And all of a sudden, I take my eyes off of him. And I sink. I mean, there have been times when I have looked to Jesus as the one who forgives me. You know, the one who takes away my sins and cleanses me from all unrighteousness, wipes the stain of guilt away. But as soon as I take my eyes off of him, I start sinking. And I start feeling guilt and shame and despair. There's been times where I've looked at Jesus as my righteousness. You know, the one who lived the life I couldn't live and died the death I should have died. And because of what he's done, not because of what I've done, but because of what he's done, the Father loves me and accepts me. And I've looked to him as my righteousness. But then I've taken my eyes off of him. And I become unbelievably self-righteous. And I get defensive. And I start claiming my rights. And I start judging and looking down on you and saying, why can't you be holy like I'm holy? And I start sinking. You know, and then there's been times where I've looked to Jesus, the one who promises that he will satisfy me, that he'll be my life and give me an abundant life. And I've taken my eyes off of him. And I find myself falling back into believing the lies of those things that promise that they will satisfy, but they don't. Promise that they will give me life, but they don't. And I sink. And then there's been times where I've looked at Jesus as my provider. And I could be here all day telling you about times how the Lord has provided for me and my family. But then I take my eyes off of him. And I start worrying. And I'm waking up at 2, 3 in the morning, and I can't sleep, and I'm wondering, how are we going to pay the rent? How am I going to put shoes on those kids' feet? And I start sinking. I may be by myself this morning. I don't know. Am I by myself this morning? But it's so true. If you take your eyes off of Jesus, you will sink. But what do you do? What do you do if you're there? Like, what do you do if you find yourself sinking? That's the third thing. I mean, this morning, maybe you've gotten out of the boat, and maybe you've taken your eyes off of Jesus, and you're sinking. What do you do? Well, let's look and see what Peter did. What did Peter do? Verse 30, but when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me! Lord, save me. So here's the first thing. If you find yourself sinking, cry out, Lord, save me. Cry out, Lord, save me. What do you think Jesus is going to do when you do that? I mean, you know, I read people, commentators, and, you know, people's ideas about different passages. And it was interesting reading this, that oftentimes the commentators come down really hard on Peter. Who did he think he was? You know, I mean, how naive that he thought he could just do, you know, just because Jesus walked on the water doesn't mean you can walk on water, you know. But I love the fact that Peter got out of the boat, right? At least he got out of the boat. And so he gets out of the boat. Now, I've got my kids are not so young anymore, but when they were young, I remember we would be in a swimming pool trying to teach them how to swim. And they would be standing on the edge, right? And you're going, come on, jump, jump, jump. You can do it. And they jumped. And what did I do as a dad? Go, it's great. Good job. You know, no, no. They're sinking. And you grab them. First thing you do if you find yourself sinking, you say, Lord, save me. Save me. And here's the reality, brothers and sisters, is that we are always trying to save ourselves, aren't we? And it doesn't work. I don't know about you, but I can't save myself. I learned early on, one of the first things I learned, even before I became a Christian, it was like Jesus was setting me up to become a Christian, was that I couldn't be good enough. I remember I'd rejected Christianity because I thought being a Christian was being a good person. And I said, if that's what it is, I can't do it. See, you good works don't work. Doesn't matter how much good you do, it won't be enough. See, your goodness can't save you. You're good people, aren't you? You are. I'm sure you're a good person. Probably better than, you know, most, right? But you can't be good enough. You can't save yourself. Can't be strong enough. Can't be smart enough. You can't do it. You can't save yourself. But if you cry out, Lord, save me, then Jesus will save you. He will reach down. He'll grab you. And he will save you. That's the first thing you do is, Lord, save me. And then let's see what else, the third thing. Or here's the next thing. Jesus immediately reaches out his hand and he took hold of him, saying, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? So here's the second thing. First of all, if you're sinking, cry out, Lord, save me. Here's the second thing. Remember. Remember what he said. Remember what he did. Remember. We have the shortest of memories, don't we? Oh, we do. I mean, we are always forgetting what the Lord has done for us. We're always forgetting what he has said and the promises that he has made. But you got to remember, and you know, this is repentance, right? Repentance is I'm walking this way and I turn. Yeah. And I'm walking because I've gone the wrong way because I forgot what he said. And so I remember. And I remember what he said. I am. No fear. I am. No fear. And now, this is it. And I'm done. Last thing. You should turn your eyes on Jesus. You cry out. You remember what he said. And then you turn and fix your eyes back on Jesus. See, that's why you got out of the boat in the first place. Is because you saw him. You knew what he said. You knew what he did. And you fixed your eyes on him. And then you took your eyes off of him because you were afraid. You were afraid. Turn your eyes back on Jesus. You remember that old song the saints used to sing? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you that in spite of ourselves and often our lack of faith and our faithlessness, you are so faithful. Would you help us to trust you? Would you help us to believe you? And that we might truly live the abundant life that you've called us to live. And that we'd get out of the boat and we'd keep our eyes on you. Thank you for these brothers and sisters. Bless them. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you.